The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I want to talk about something that may be applicable to you. How to stop compulsive behavior once and for all. Because it's probably not applicable to anybody here. Huh? You know people that tend to be compulsive? Well, then take good notes for your friends. How to stop compulsive behavior once and for all. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Yet let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I'm not able to look up. The more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Does everybody have a Bible? Or everybody follow the scripture with me? Let me ask you, does this sound like you're weak? Anybody? Huh? Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquity has taken hold of me so that I'm not able to look up. The more than the hairs of my head. This is a picture of somebody trapped in sin. Trapped in bondage. Trapped under a demonic nest. You know, as we said, the problem really is not demons. What is the problem? Well, where there's sin, there's demonic activity, just as where there's garbage, there's flies. It's the picture of someone trapped in this spider web of sin. Innumerable evils compassed me about. They walked outside and walked into one of those swarms of gnats or something. Did that ever happen to you? Or swarms of flies. And you just feel like, you know, you swat each way, and it doesn't matter what you do, they're still hitting you from every side. How many have ever been into a spiritual swarm? It feels like you're just being hit from every side. Fear, and doubt, and unbelief, and panic, and anxiety, and frustration, and apprehension. Hello? Hello? Doubt, unbelief. Anger, judgment, roaring fire on your head. Or where you can't get somebody else's sin out of your mind. Have you ever taken a shower? While you're taking a shower, you find yourself talking to somebody, telling them, fixing them, judging them, telling them how it ought to be. Come on. You're halfway through the shower, sitting there going on, and then they're going to say this, I know, and then I'm going to say this. And do you know who you're talking to in that shower? Big D, little E, M-O-N-S. You're not talking to that friend of yours, I hope not. The brother, Satan is an accuser of what? He comes to accuse us. He accuses us to us, and us through us, and us and to others. So this is a picture of somebody trapped in the sin. Now look at Romans 7:14. I want to read you this passage. I want you to turn to it. I want you to read this out of the Living Bible. Romans 7:14. In fact, turn there, but I want you to just listen. Wait, better yet, don't look at your Bible. Just listen to this. This is Romans 7:14 to 24 out of the Living Bible. So just listen. The law is good. Then, and the trouble is not there, but with me. Because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my owner. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking. But I can't help myself, because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. And if I'm doing what I don't want to, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love to do God's will, as far as my new nature is concerned. But there's something else deep inside of me, in my lower nature, that's at war in my mind and with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still in me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. But instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but my old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from the slavery to this deadly lower nature? Romans 7, 14 to 24. Living Bible. Really brings out the truth of a picture of a man, what I would say, what? Enslaved to sin. You know, Romans 7 depicts a place where many believers are stuck. There, you can put in your margin of Romans 7, demon bait. When you're trapped in sin, you are under the jurisdiction of Satan's accusation and condemnation and guilt. How many are in any way related to that passage I just read? Come on. You know, let me tell you the truth. You actually need to get to Romans 7 as a believer. A lot of believers start out when they first say, get to know Jesus. They seem invincible. They love Jesus. Nothing can go wrong. Everybody know what I'm talking about? They have a honeymoon experience with the Lord. But over time, honeymoon's over, come back home, start paying the bills. Life is filled with Monday mornings and garbage pickup and washing clothes and the reality of life. And in the spirit, reality is the old things begin to come back out and surface, the old attitudes. There's a point where you have to get, as a believer, to this point. You have to realize that there's nothing in you that's good. You know, that's quite a place to come to. A lot of people aren't there. Well, they may say it. But when they really know, Paul says in this, in fact, in King James, verse 18, he says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. How many of us really know that? That there's nothing good in us. Nothing. That all of our righteousnesses, as Isaiah said, are as what? Remember the passage? How do you really believe that? You know, being the people we are, we will tend, when we see ourselves in this devastated state of struggling and overcome with sin and bondage, torment, compulsivity, compulsive behavior and activity, drivenness, addictions, and when pick your addiction. You know, I've found that when we minister to people, we have a deliverance preparation manual they fill out. It's really exhaustive. It's like going to the doctor and doing a study of all the physical ailments that you have or then your family line, same thing spiritually. And different people will, after they fill it out, have different significant bondages. But you know, in the end, they're all bondages. You know, whereas one person, it may be a bondage of fear, tormenting fear. Another person, a serious bondage of rejection, you know, self-rejection. And another person, a serious bondage of lust and perversions. Another person, a serious bondage of, you know, anger or whatever. They're all bondages. They're all strong. They all tend to be overcoming sins. And so what we try to do, whatever our deal is we try to overcome it. Because we love the Lord. Well, we know it's bad. We're stuck in Romans 7. So we try to overcome it. And the first way, we look at Mark 11. One of the first things we do to try to overcome it, this is what they teach you in the word faith. Move it. In fact, a lot of dispensational churches, when you go and you tell people that you have these troubles, these problems, they say, well, you know, in fact, you can listen to KSBJ Radio, no, KHCB, I'm sorry, KHCB, keeping him close by. They have some really good programs on there, but they have this preacher hour every night. Sometimes I listen to it, and sometimes I can't stand it to turn it off. Because they have this same old answer for everything. Doesn't matter what the person's problem is, they always say, well, the problem is you just don't know enough of the Bible. You just need to study the Bible more and quote verses, your problem. It just makes me mad. I want to turn it off. I want to call up there sometime. Well, they hang up on me too fast, so I'm not going to bother. But, you know, that's a kind of a platitude, pat answer that people give. Just quote verses. In Mark 11:23, Brother, I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, not doubt in his heart, believe what he says, come to pass, will happen. In other words, they teach you to just say to this mountain, just quote verses. Quoted at the indulgence, overeating, lustful habits, compulsive sins. A lot of people try this. They try memorizing and quoting scripture at the problem. Now, I want to make something really clear. There's nothing wrong with quoting scripture. In fact, it is the very way Jesus fought the devil. I'm going to be praying with him. And, remember? In the temptation, he quoted scripture, Satan. And Satan fled. But I submit to you tonight, whereas there's nothing wrong with quoting scripture in and of itself will not deliver you from the bondage of sin. Are you hearing me? So look at another example. Look at Psalm 149:5. Look, I have nothing against scripture, man. I love scripture. I read it all the time. It's life. But I've found just quoting scripture, the pat answer, that's not going to deliver you necessarily from the bondages of sin. How about this? Psalm 149:5. It says, let the saints be joyful and glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. You know, another thing that people will do to seek to overcome the compulsive behavior in their life is they will sing and praise. Now, we know the verse, Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns, right? Anybody know the verse? In spiritual songs, singing, you're making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And I can tell you, every one of these things that I'm going to talk about tonight, I have done and tried and attempted and been in seasons of my life to do, to seek to overcome bondages in my soul. I've tried it all. And each one probably for a season of a year or two. You know, I had my season where I quoted verses, memorized scripture. I can remember back in my early years, we would memorize whole chapters. You know, when the temptation would come, I would sit there and get still and quote verses. Then I had a season, many seasons. There's nothing wrong with singing and praising. Don't get me wrong. In fact, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, right? Nothing wrong with praise. In fact, I think it's essential. A lot of us, though, when you have this stronghold found in Romans 7, this bondage of sin, we'll think, well, if I just sing and make melody more to overcome, right, it'll preoccupy me. I'll stay in the Spirit. It'll keep me from getting dragged down under the enemy. And so we go about praising and singing in the tongues, singing in the Spirit to seek to overcome and get out of the compulsive behavior. But you know, I would submit, it ain't going to work. In the long run, it ain't going to work. Singing and praising in the Spirit is not going to deliver you necessarily from the strongholds of sin in your life. It may help you periodically. It may alleviate. It may be a comfort. But it's almost like if you don't sing in the Spirit, you gravitate right back. You understand what I'm saying? If you think quoting scriptures, if you don't quote scriptures, you gravitate right back. If this is your thing you think you have to do, then if you fail to do it, you gravitate back to the point. Is anybody at all relating to what I'm saying? How about Psalm 69:1? What's another thing people do? Turn there, Psalm 69:1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming under my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hid from you. So here we see the psalmist faced with the bondage of being overcome with sin, overcome with compulsive drivenness, obviously demonized, talks about the enemy tormenting him. What's he doing? He's weeping. He has deep sorrow for his sin. Listen carefully. Weeping, crying with tears before God. Because of his prayer, he's really showing great remorse, sorrow. Have you ever done that? Gotten to the point where you're just absolutely despairing and weeping and wailing because you said, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with brokenness, because we know that if you're broken, then you'll receive grace. Amen? But I submit, even weeping and crying in tears before God alone will not set you free from bondage to sin. You can quote scripture, you can know scripture, you can sing and praise God all day long, you can break and repent and weep and wail and be sorrowful, but you know it's still not going to set you free from the compulsion. I know, been there. I've been sorrowful, weeping at the altar before the Lord, broken, and still find myself gravitating back to sin. Now, come on, don't look at me with that smug look in your face. Anybody identify with what I'm saying tonight? Let's be real here. Let's be real. Christ says, be holy. Paul says, be holy as I'm holy. Holiness is real. It's down earth. It's not some fake platitude, oh, I'm holy, and you got some hidden sin going on. Come on, man, be real. These things don't really work if you're honest. How about this? How about Psalm 69, verse 10? Just look down at the verses. When I wept and chastened my soul with what? Fasting. That was to my reproach. Verse 11. I made sackcloth my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate spoke against me. Excuse me. That was the song of the drunkards. There's nothing wrong with fasting. I've preached on fasting for years. I've written about it. We do it regularly in my house for years. The discipline, I think, is absolutely essential if you're going to walk with the Lord and have any kind of power. You've got to have the knife to your body. If anybody thinks they can walk in the Spirit and not somewhere somehow deny the flesh, they're kidding themselves. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. So, I can tell you in my experience, I spent days, I can tell you, days and weeks, fasting and chastening my soul, denying myself, to try to overcome weaknesses and compulsive behaviors inside of my body, inside of my mind. And it would tend to have a success for a season. Pardon me. But, guess what? Nothing wrong with fasting, but guess what? Fasting alone is going to do it. How many of them sign up? You can fast, you can deny yourself, go on all kind of abstinence, self-denial, and self-crucifixion, and all this stuff. But after a while, you tend to gravitate back to the old bondage, back to the old compulsive behavior, back to the old addiction, whatever it is. That little voice speaks in your mind at 3 in the morning. You wake up and it says, there's another piece of key lime pie in the icebox. And it's calling you. Before you knew it, there you are, looking at a plate, empty. You have a fork in your hand.
You don't even remember eating it. And it turns out it wasn't just a pie, a piece, it was half the pie. Middle of the night. And your spouse comes staggering in. What are you doing? He just said, I don't know. I was sleepwalking. Wasn't there pie here? Come on. Did you know gluttony is sin? You know, when you talk about a little more personal things, masturbation, perversion, pornography, you talk about addictions and compulsions in the area of fantasies, having to run and see your favorite titillating program on television that you have to see, or having to see certain types of movies to gratify bloodlust. You know, people can be addicted to all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be the classic addiction, you know. Not necessarily cocaine or drugs or alcohol. But you can be addicted to all kinds of things. You can be addicted to people. Did you know you can be addicted to relationships? Someone has a compulsive need to be around certain people. Have you ever had a person like that in your life? They have a compulsive need to be around you? Man, those people drive you nuts, man. You know what I mean? They just hang on you like moss on a tree. It's really hard to be loving when you're dealing with someone, a clingy, insecure person. But that can be an addiction. I've seen people addicted to relationships, idolatrous. In marriages. You know, just because you're married doesn't mean you're supposed to make an idol of each other. You know what I mean? Well, the truth is, if you were going to do that, marriage is a way of eliminating that problem. But that's not always true. It's not always true. People can make an idol of other people, of their jobs. Hello? These are addictions, compulsions, drivennesses, things inside of you that you just, you're hurting, so you run to it. And it takes away the pain. We used to call it mental marijuana. Somebody else used to smoke marijuana. Don't raise your hand. Oh, you didn't inhale, right? You smoked, but you didn't inhale. Okay. You held it in a long time. We're going to let it out, brother. Still holding it. Oh, wow. Yeah. I don't know anything about that stuff, man. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that was BC, before being saved. But you know, mental marijuana is, you space out, man. You know, you don't have to take drugs. They can't bust you for spacing out. You just got off and you're off in Pluto, you know, just riding around a galaxy in your brain. You know, this could be an addiction thing. Space it out. Hello? Gone, man. They're gone. Hello? Anybody in there? Hello? 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 Oh, yeah. Hi. What I'm saying is people tend to gravitate to addiction, compulsion. And you know what they're running from? Reality. You know, people don't like Mr. Reality. Have you ever met Mr. Reality? Sometimes reality can be a real drag. Can you hear me, man? So we say, you know, I can't handle reality today. I'm just going to go into unreality. Nah. The problem is when you get into the nah world of unreality and you're floating along, drifting in your space cadetness, there's other things out there in that world. Guess what they are? Demons, spirits, seductive spirits. People that get into the New Age and in the occult and the false sciences and that do meditation, you know, that engage in, well, it's like drug use, basically, but you actually can enter into the spirit world through meditation, mind, science, mind control, these types of things. When you get in that realm, there are beings out there in that realm. There are beings in that spirit realm that would love to seduce you to stay out there on left field. I know, because I've seen them. When I did LSD the first time, the second time I did LSD, I heard an audible voice from heaven. This is true. Audible voice from heaven. Chris, seven words. Chris, you're my son. Don't do this. I remember the spot. I was out on an early morning, been spaced out in LSD all night. Audible voice from heaven. I instantly was sobered. It was God speaking out of the sky. I'll never forget. I've been back to that spot. It's on the side of a hill where I used to live in Slidell, Louisiana, and there's absolutely no home, house, or woods anywhere near it. It was God. I went home, and I never did that stuff again. Praise God. I got saved a few months ago, but a few months later. But the first time I did LSD, I went into that realm, and I saw all kinds of beings. And guess what? Those were not angels. Those were demons. And it was seducing me. It was seductive spirits. And Paul talks about seductive spirits and lying spirits. And they would lift me out of this humdrumness of my life. That's why I ended up doing it again. And you know, had Jesus not done what he did, I probably would have gravitated like my older brother. My older brother ended up getting busted in three states, put to the penitentiary, and then ends up in a cult. And to this day, 32 years later, is still in that cult. Because he got into Aunt Nana. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke to me from heaven and rescued me from drugs. Can you hear me? Well, you know what? Addictions and compulsions and compulsive behavior can take itself in many forms. That's my point tonight. And we do these things to try to overcome. We quote scriptures at it. Well, I'm gonna fast more. I need to sing in tongues more. I need to have longer quiet times. I need to weep and sorrow more. Here's another one, Psalm 42, verse 3. These are things we do to try to overcome this trap of Romans 7. Psalm 42:3. David says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee. I go on with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept holy day, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, I will yet praise him. You know another thing they do? It talks about being with the multitude and pouring out a soul. Another thing he says, well, I know what I need. I need to just share my life. I need to be real. I need to be vulnerable with others. You know, I'm hitting on it. I have done sermons on each one of these areas. I've done sermons on fasting. I've done sermons on waiting on the Lord, on brokenness. I've done sermons. Yes. My gosh, this is. Tonight is sermon 1096. I've done a lot of sermons on each of these areas. And there's nothing wrong with any of these areas. Nothing wrong with sharing your life, exposing, being real and vulnerable about your sin and weakness. Nothing wrong with that. It's essential. But I submit to you, that alone is not going to overcome the sin. That alone is not going to deliver you from compulsion. But you can share your life, you can be real, you can be vulnerable, you can be accountable all day long. The next day, we're right back in the crack. Right back in the junk. Right back, wallowing. Can you amen? Come on. How about Hebrews 12:15? Turn there, Hebrews 12:15. Another area. Paul says, looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Therefore, many be defiled. Lest any fornicator or profane person is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how that happened. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. But he sought it carefully with tears. Apparently, Esau wanted to repent, tried to repent. Now, here's another thing. He said, well, I know what it is. I'm fasting and quoting verses and being sorrowful and singing and sharing my life. I know, I just need to confess and repent of this sin. Now listen carefully. You can spend weeks and months, even years, confessing and repenting of the sin and being sorrowful for the sin and the compulsive and repentant activities. And there's nothing wrong with repenting and confessing of the sin. It's just that repenting and confessing often isn't enough. You can confess and repent of that sin with all your heart. Turn from it. Yet a week later, there you are again. Come on. Am I right? A week later, there you are again. Now, am I addressing a legitimate dilemma here? Romans 7. You get to the point where you try all the things. All the exercise, all the disciplines, everything, you know. You come to a sermon, hey, I'm going to try that. That's it. He preached on fasting. That's what I've been looking for. And again, there's nothing wrong with fasting. But if you take a sermon on fasting or a sermon on knowing the Scripture, a word on singing and praising God, on being real and accountable, and your motivation is, that's what I need to overcome this area of bondage in my life. If that's what you take it, I submit you're going to fail. You're going to fail? Because of that alone. How about this one? James 4:7. You say, well, I know this is it. This has got to be the answer. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. You say, well, that's got to be it. I tried all that other stuff. Yeah, that's it. That's the answer. So you spend all this time rebuking the devil, commanding and yelling at the enemy when you're tempted and enticed with compulsive behavior. And I submit there's nothing wrong with rebuking and yelling at the enemy and doing spiritual warfare. It's just that life of that in and out. You can do that all day long. You can rebuke the devil, you can cast him out, you can cast those demons out to the other side of the galaxy. They have a way of coming back. How many of y'all have done all these things? Come on. And you're back and wallowing in the pit. Come on, be honest. You've done all these things. Should I end the sermon now on this despairing note? That none of this works? If you're listening to the tape, hang in there. So, what is the way to kill off compulsive behavior once for all? The title of the teaching tonight is How to Stop Compulsive Behavior Once and for All. Well, you know when I tell you this? Well, yeah, dying and going to heaven is one way. I've noticed that when I've been awake and I've looked at a person's face, there's nothing compulsive in that face. Oh, it'll be at such peace. Look at how much. Well, sure, they're peace. All the demons are gone. They're dead. Demons don't hang around in corpses, you know. They're no fun. Can't get them to do anything. They're dead. He that is dead is freed from sin. That's what it says. So, no, it's not quoting Scripture. There's nothing wrong with quoting Scripture, folks. Let me emphasize. Everything I've said here are essential disciplines. You got to know the Word. It's not singing and praising. Nothing wrong with singing and praising. We're commanded to sing and praise. Amen? I will bless the Lord. Worship Him. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. But that's not going to be what's going to deliver you from bondage of compulsion. It's not weeping and being sorrowful sin. We've caused it. Godly sorrow works repentance. Not to be repented. Another one weeping and brokenness before the Lord. No, He gives grace to the humble. But that won't deliver you from compulsion of sin. Another one fasting. It was essential that we fast. Jesus said when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. Another one was sharing and being real and vulnerable. It says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Be real, open. Another one was repenting and confessing of your sin. We're to do that. Or rebuking and standing into the warfare. Nothing wrong with any of that. But none of that is going to deliver you from compulsive behavior, ultimately. Because experience shows that if you do all of that, you still inevitably end right back in wallowing in the old problem. So he said, what's the answer? Huh? Glad you asked. John 8:31. Jesus told us. I know, because it's in red letters. And it was there in front of us the whole time. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the slave. That word servant in Greek is bond slave of sin. Verse 36, but if the Son will make you free, you what? Be free indeed. Now, do you believe Jesus meant what he said? He's talking about being bond slave to sin, servant to sin, trapped in some compulsive or repetitive sin. And yet he says, whoever the Son makes free is free indeed. Now that's a marvelous passage. You know, hidden in that passage is the reality of how you get free from sin and compulsive behavior. It's right there. In verse 32, what does it say? You know what it is? You ready? It's all about knowing the truth and deserting the lies. Because look at verse 44. You're your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So Christ nails it. You see, all those other things are great and quite effective, only if in conjunction with recognizing and intelligently counteracting the lies of Satan with truth. Are you hearing me? Scripture says, the Son will make you free indeed from the slavery of sin when you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is intelligent application of the truth. It's not just quoting verses. It's not just fasting or doing all these aesthetic type things. No, it's intelligently applying the truth in the face of lies. That's the context. Satan is a father of lies. His entire modus operandi is to get us ensnared in lies. It's all boiled down to lies. Let me tell you something. Been in deliverance a long time, ministry. And firstly, everybody's bondage is rooted in a lie. Somewhere they bought a lie. Somewhere they believed something to be true that was not true. Or they believed something that was not true to be true. And they got up under the jurisdiction of the father of lies. And when you're under the jurisdiction of the father of lies and you bought a lie and you believe something to be true that's not true or something that's not true to be true, then at that point you're under his jurisdiction and it doesn't matter what you do. All those things isn't going to deliver you, because the only thing that's going to deliver you is that lie is going to be truthed out. The lie, the truth, has to undo the lie. In fact, Psalm 51:6 says, he desires truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part he shall make us to know wisdom. In John 18:37, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth, what, anybody? Here's my voice. See, let me tell you something about lies. The lies of Satan ensnare, entangle, and trap. And the enemy pours lies on you all day long. Satan operates in the advantage of lies. You know what he does? They're called lying spirits. Actually, somebody said, is there a lying spirit? I said, they're all lying spirits. There isn't the spirit of lying. They're all liars. Can I not? Lying spirits. Hello? And so what do they pour? Well, he pours lies in you. You get out from under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You get in the flesh. And this is the kind of stuff we'll minister. Stream. You know, like on the internet, you can have live streaming video. Or live streaming audio. You go to our webpage. Click on a link. And you'll have live streaming video of me preaching sermons. Or me, you can see these TV shows we have. It's coming right off the internet. I don't know what the internet is. It's just some giant pixie dust place out there. Who knows? But who knows what all that stuff is? You put your little button, you click it, and all this stuff comes out. Who knows what's all in there? You know, but it's some kind of magic deal.
There's these guys called geeks and ITs. They seem to understand it all. But to me, it's just you push the button and this noise comes out. But it's live streaming. It's streaming. It's flowing from some thing called, they say, the server out there. It's flowing out of this computer, all right? You know, that's what the enemy is pouring, streaming video in your brain or audio in your head of Satan. And it's negative stuff. It's about you. You're no good. You'll never overcome. You're a loser. Or about God. God's had it with you. He's had it. He has low tolerance. You're just barely making heaven. If you get in there, you're just going to be pushing a basket anyway. What's the heck? Give it up. Or about Satan? He's great in power and he's mighty and demons are big. And you'll never overcome them, all the demons. This is the streaming audio that comes in your head. Or about others? Other people are better than you. Or they're worse than you. They're either better or they're worse. And it's the look at their weakness and you need to focus on them. Hello? Anybody at all? Push that little link. What? Let me tell you something. Listen. I've found in ministering to people over the years, until you get down to the lie believed, you never get the person free. You can cast demon out, principality out, get them where they're fasting and seeking God and praying and listening to tapes and doing all the spiritual stuff. You know, and at one point you let them go out, go do their own things. It's like a pig, you know. Wash that sucker, give him a nose scrub, you know. Put perfume on him, paint his little hoofs, put a little pink ribbons on his whatever that is. You know, shine that snout. Put that pig at the table and teach that pig how to hold a fork and knife. You got a little pig chair and he's sitting there and you're not going to have bacon or ham, but you're going to have some, you know. You know what? And you've got this pig trained. You've been telling people, I got this pig. He got him housebroken, man. He's finally, this pig can do it. But one day you forget. And you leave the door ajar. Just one day you leave the door ajar, just a little bit, and a wind blows from the backyard, and there's just a little smell of mud. And that pig goes, smells that mud. Funny as, dives through that door, down to the yard, right in the mud. Pink ribbon and all. Come on. Am I right? Don't look at me so smug. You've been sitting at that table. You smell a little mud, huh? Ooh, mud. Here, Jesus has got you sitting at the table of the King. Angels around. And he's talking about eternity. And here's your little light and glory. And all of a sudden, some little demon, nickel dime store demon, throws some little thought in your head and says, eternity glory? Yeah! I want to go wallow in the mud. And you die for the mud. Can that rhyme? But you know, again, the problem is a lie. There's a lie you believed. And that's the key. If you can get a hold of the lie, why'd you buy the lie? Because the Jesus said, know the truth and what? That'll set you free. In fact, here's a verse to go along with this. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:22. Look at this. This is a wonderful verse. This will tell you how deliverance and ministry works. This is it. Now you'll understand this verse. If you ever want to help anybody, it starts with right here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. You there? 2 Timothy 2, 24. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, able to teach and patient. Look at this. In meekness, instructing men that oppose themselves. No, right there. He's talking about people that oppose themselves. That speaks of someone that's caught up and doing something they ought not. Doesn't that sound like Romans 7? Opposing themselves. They want to do one thing, they're doing something else. Right? If God, perhaps, will give them repentance to what? The acknowledging of what? The truth. Then what happens? That they then may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Isn't that interesting? What is it that finally pulls him out of the snare of the devil?
Knowing the truth.
Believing the truth? Know the truth. Embracing it.
Understanding, applying the truth in reference to the lie. Undoing the lie.
You know, it's interesting. The verse in 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that I might destroy the works of the devil." That word in the Greek is luo. It means to undo and untie. Because the works of the devil has to do with a lie. And somewhere, somehow, you believed a lie. You believed a lie about yourself. Your parents put some, they curse on you. They spoke a curse, a negative thing. You believed it. You spoke a lie in your own heart. You refused to embrace the truth. God said to you years ago, go and deal with this problem. Go and confront this person. Go and confess this sin. Go and whatever. And you somehow justified in your brain why you didn't need to do it. You believed a lie. And you turned a corner. And you went 6, 8, 10, 15, 25 years in bondage. And the Holy Ghost finally brings you back. It says, right there. That's a lie that you believed. And here's the truth. Turn to James 1 now. I'm going to tie this up. James chapter 1 to conclude. You see, let me say this. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs, listen carefully, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs can be summed up with the phrase wisdom. If you would all study Proverbs, the first 9 chapters have to do with wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Can you amen? The rest of the Proverbs have to do with wisdom. The first 9 particularly have to do with acquiring wisdom, walking in wisdom. You know what I'm talking about tonight? Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with wisdom, get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding, comprehending, coming to the revelation of where you were tripped up. Paul says, we wrestle against what? The what? Not against flesh and blood, but against the what? The wiles, the entrappings, the subtleties, the crafty devices of the other one. And what is that? What is the first thing Satan did with Eve? What did he do? He lied. He says, you will not die. He spoke a lie. She believed a lie. Now, Adam was more guilty. He didn't believe a lie. He just flat rebelled. She was deceived. Okay, in conclusion, James 1, 2, verse 2, turn there. James 1, verse 2, let's find our way out of this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, for if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. It should be given him. Okay. You know what the wisdom is you must have to be free? It's to see the lie you're snared in. The thing to ask the Lord, if you're in bondage to a compulsive, repetitive behavior, is, Lord, where have I believed the lie? Where have I given ground to the enemy? Where have I given space to the enemy? What am I believing that's not true? Well, let your truth come in the inward part. Show me the truth. I had a prayer I learned to pray years and years ago when I was a young believer. And I've showed this here before. I prayed this the summer of 72. Started praying it then and I've been praying it ever since. It was, Lord, I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. I used to cry that out to the Lord. No matter who it separates me from or puts me with, if you have to pluck me out of one church or one movement or one stream, pluck me, Lord, keep me. The truth. I love the truth. That was my cry early on in my Christian life. And I can tell you, I look back now, all these years, and God is faithful. God will answer that prayer. If you love the truth, if you want the truth more than anything else, God will give it to you. Can I amen? He that seeks the truth will find it.
Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God loves to give the truth to those that want it. Problem is, a lot of people don't really want the truth because the truth hurts. In Thessalonians, he speaks about those that really would prefer a lie. He says, therefore, great delusion will come upon because they didn't have the love of the truth. You've got to love the truth. And that means looking down the barrel of reality. And most people, thank you, but I don't want to meet Mr. Reality. But Jesus is the truth. So what is the lie that may keep someone in bondage? You know what it is? Let me tell you real simple. You know what the lie is? If your problem is overeating, you somehow believe that that's going to satisfy. Hello? You believe that your propensity to hide in food or lustful thoughts and habits or compulsive drives or fleshly indulgence is going to satisfy. You believe that that's somehow going to solve the hurt, solve the problem. You somehow believe that sin for a season is going to satisfy. Is that a lie? Hello? And you know it's a lie, but you embrace it anyway. And when you do that, who's under jurisdiction of you? And he keeps you chained. I wrote here, as long as you buy the lie, you'll be forever dissatisfied if you're a born-again believer. In fact, you'd be downright miserable most of the time, struggling with self-condemnation, guilt, and shame. See, if you're born again, you can't do it. If you're really born again, genuinely of the Spirit, you can't do this. You can't live in both realms. You can't embrace the lie and run to the addiction and be satisfied. Amen, amen. It can't be done. So you've got to recognize, what is the lie? The lie is that anything I'm running to will not satisfy. I mean, that's the truth. The lie is that it will. That's the lie. That running helps. That turning from reality somehow will make it better. That's a lie. It doesn't. The wages of sin is what? Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So look at verse 12. This is the last place we're going to look. James 1. Here's the answer. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. For when he is tested or tried, he receives the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Here's the truth. To be free from compulsive, repetitive behavior, it takes two things. You have to recognize the lie, renounce the lie, that running never solves the problem. It's a lie. Lust is a lie. Fleshly indulgence is a lie. Food satisfying is a lie. Judging others is a lie. Yielding any sin is a lie. Sin is a lie. Period. Come on. So, what's the truth? Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life. That brings utter satisfaction. This is the truth. I want you to hear this. This is the truth. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over any spirit in this room that at this point of the teaching would blind the minds and hearts of the people from hearing the truth that would set them free. Satan, I take your power out of this room in Jesus' name. Now go. Come, Holy Spirit, open our minds that truth would come in. Amen, amen. This is the truth. Enduring and overcome temptation brings utter satisfaction. I'm going to say that again. The truth is enduring and overcoming temptation brings utter satisfaction beyond what you can imagine. The lie is yielding to temptation will satisfy. It never satisfies. In fact, the Greek word here, the crown of life, the word in the Greek, Stephanos Zoe, means living crown of royalty. When you're in the moment of temptation, when you're being allured and tempted to yield
to the old compulsive, repetitive, driven addiction. At that moment, you have a choice to embrace a lie or go for the truth. And the lie is that yielding will satisfy. That's a lie. It's kept you in trap forever. You try all these things, nothing ever gets you free. The truth is, denying myself is utter satisfaction. The truth is, that moment of temptation is actually a golden opportunity to finally drive a stake through the heart of that compulsion, to regain ground and to be anointed. That's the truth. At the moment of temptation, at that moment, there's a... I literally saw once, years ago, there's a window that opens up in the spirit world. If you can imagine, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, a window opens up right over your head. A window in the spiritual realm opens. And you can reach in that window, and you can pull out of it all the things you've been praying and fasting for and seeking God for and weeping for and showing your life for and all these things for years. There it is. Yes, we have. The irony of it is the window only opens when you're being pulled and tempted to yield to the old familiar lie. And everything in you screaming to want to run to the old compulsion and repetitive addiction. And everything in you wants to run. But at that moment, the window opens. That's when it opens. You see, temptations are golden opportunities to finally drive a stake through the drives and the compulsions. To regain ground and be anointed. Temptations are windows open in the spirit world to finally grab a hold of all the things you've been praying and fasting and singing and repenting for. Temptations are unique moments when Satan rolls the dice and the snake sticks his head up. Temptations are unique moments. Satan does not always tempt when he could. Sometimes he knows if he tempts, he'll be defeated. It's a roll of the dice because you might overcome and then you'll be further along. But he's pretty smug in his assurance that most of the time he can tempt, knowing us, jerking our chain, will go back down and fall again. Pretty much got our number. So there are rolls of the dice, but for most of us it's no big deal. But you know, when the truth can get down inside of us and we recognize, you know, listen, I can count it all joy when I fall into different temptations, knowing this. That the trying of my faith is working patience. And I'm going to let patience have its perfect work. That I may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean? Wanting nothing. The window's open. I can pull it all out. I'm sitting in royalty. That's what it means. Verse 12, the crown of life. Literally, they Stephanos Zoe, living the crown of royalty. I'm sitting with the king. Whatever I ask, I shall receive. See, within heavenly places. Whatever I ask, I shall receive. I'm living in a realm with Jesus. I'm sitting with Him in heavenly places. And what I ask, He does. And I can reach in the spirit world and pull down what needs to happen. What I say shall happen in the name of Jesus Christ. That's royalty. That's where we're called to live. That place in the spirit world. But most people don't live it. Because a few times the window's open, they never notice the window's open. The pig is sniffing the mud. You know, God leaves that door ajar. God lets that smell of mud come across the pig's throat. Because God's hoping maybe this time, for once they'll turn their eyes and count it all joy. Oh, a temptation? Whoa. Thank you, Lord. I'll never get promoted until I take an exam. You're going to go through fifth grade over and over and over till you take that test. When you finally take the test and you pass it, guess what? They promote you. You can go to high school over and over. You got to take a test to go to college. He does the same thing in the spirit. You can go around the mountain over, Romans 7, over and over and over. And God says, I want to get you out of Romans 7. I want to get you to Romans 8. Romans 8 is where the glory is. Romans 8 is beaming light. Romans 7 is the mud. Romans 8 is the sky. How do we get from Romans 7 to Romans 8? This is an exam. Yes. So when the exam comes, you say, yes, I count it all joy. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the opportunity to regain gravity, Lord. Thank you that Satan's rolled the dice. Well, this time he blew it. His snake stuck its head up, and I'm kicking its head off instead of being bit every time. And all of a sudden, as he says in the book of War and the Saints, there's a wonderful passage in there. It says, a stream of power will flow out of your inner man. That's what Jesus meant. Out of your belly will flow rivers. Power. Anointing. You have whatever you ask.
Are y'all bearing witness to what I'm saying tonight? It's in those moments when everything in you wants to yield to sin disobedience that you finally do Satan in. And it makes sense. This is powerful truth. This is truth that will set you free. This is what breaks the power of compulsive behavior. Is intelligent application of truth. Recognizing I've been believing a lie for years that somehow this is going to satisfy. And ironically, when everything in me is wanting to, you know, feed, like he says, and there's a verse in Proverbs, he describes there's four things that never satisfy. Did you know that? He says there are four things that are never satisfied: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that's not filled with water. And he says the fire that says it's not enough. You can keep putting wood in the fire, that's how it is. It never satisfies. A fire never gets full. It'll just keep burning. You finally turn and say, no, one thing satisfies. Thank you, Jesus. Temptations are opportunities. Look, Jesus said, don't pray that you'd not be led into temptation. He said, don't be, when you get a revelation of this, don't go say, okay, good. Come on, bring it on. No, he knows the weakness of the flesh. Jesus even said, pray that you be tempted not, for your flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. Pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what he said. But he also said, Father, forgive us. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Thy kingdom come. Lead us not into temptation, but, lead us not into temptation, but, because sometimes it's temptation that's the key to being delivered from evil. Lead us not, but delivered from evil. You don't have to worry about it. Trust me. Temptation will come your way. And when he comes, when Mr. Temptation comes, and it could come in the middle of the night tonight, it could come before you even get out of your car from home. Something's going to come before the weekend's over. Mr. Temptation's going to knock the door, and he's going to say, psst, come here. Hey, come on, man. Yield, baby, yield. Wallow. Come on, you deserve it. You deserve a break today. Yield to the flesh. And you go, But you know what? And you wallow. And you're miserable and you're back in Romans 7 mud. But I hope you take this truth and you say, wait a minute, Satan. Wait a minute, Satan. It is written, know the truth and it'll set you free. And this is a lie. I've lived the lie too long. You're a liar. And you say, Father, Jesus, oh Jesus, I'm being tempted. Thank you. Count it all joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I appreciate this. Where's the window? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And as you endure, that's what he says in Romans 12. I'm in James 1:12. You endure temptation. You stand fast in the evil day. And having done all, stand. That's what that armor is all about. In the evil day. What are you doing? He's talking about? He's talking about temptation. You know? Wrestling against flesh and blood. No, he's wrestling against the enemy. You stand firm and you just pure faith cling to the Lord. At some point, the Father will send an angel. Bat that demon back. He said, come here, son. Come here, daughter. And he'll promote you up a level. And you look around. Anybody ever climb the top of a mountain? It's an endurance test getting on that mountain. I climbed Pike's Peak once. I climbed another mountain, too, almost fell off. And you go, y'all know about on 7777, I was on top of a mountain. Amazing. 7777, I got top of a mountain that very day. Stood there it was, believe it or not, it was the Sangre de Cristo range, which is the range of the blood of Jesus. On 777, I was on the top of the mountain, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Praise God, it was a turning point in my life. And I never forget, I got on top of that mountain. It's weird on tops of mountains. It is really strange. When you get beyond the tree level, I'm talking to Texas. Mountains, there are these things that go up. They're like freeway thingies, only a lot bigger, okay? But anyway, yeah. When you get beyond the tree level, and you get way up there, dude, I'm telling you, it is another world. It is another world. The vista, the view, it's awesome. Unbelievable. Particularly if you trudged yourself all the way up that sucker. That's what it's all about in the spirit. God wants us to live in the high places. He wants to make our feet like hinds' feet. That's what he says in Habakkuk, in the Psalms. To make our feet like hinds' feet, in the high places. Amen? And do you know, you can get in the high places tomorrow or the day after, or no later than Monday. How? When Mr. Driven Compulsion knocks on the door, and Satan rolls the dice, and the snake sticks his head up. Come on, baby. And you can say, no. I'm going to endure temptation. I'm going to overcome. Because I'm tired of it. I'm going to reap green ground and be anointed. I'm going to overcome. Satan, get thee behind me, in Jesus' name. And all heaven, I tell you what happens. I'm convinced. All heaven, I don't understand this, but this verse is that they are looking, holding their breath, see if you're going to do it. Sharon, I'm serious. 10 trillion angels, all looking down. Well, is she going to do it? I don't know. God the Father even kind of looking down a little bit. Right? That's how it works. You know? Wouldn't it be cool? You go, you did it. All heaven. Did you know there's a verse that says that? He says there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need repentance. Do you know the context of that is not talking about the lost? Did you know that? That's not talking about the lost. And what's really interesting is there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God. If you look at it carefully, it doesn't say the joy is in the angels. It says in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels? God. God's the one that goes, yes! Yes! He did it. So from this point on, I want you to say this after me. Fleshly indulgence is a lie. Lust is a lie. Food satisfying is a lie. Fantasy is a lie. Judging others is a lie. Self-pity is a lie. Looking at myself is a lie. Protecting myself is a lie. Defending myself is a lie. Yielding to any sin is a lie. The only thing that's the truth is to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Can I have amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I have amen? Was this helpful? Oh, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray you'd write this word on the table of our heart. How many of y'all know that the enemy's going to be trying to pluck this seed out of your head real fast? Because this is the very thing he's got his hooks, his talon holes in you. Lord, I pray let truth be written. Lord, come Holy Ghost, let's seal that word in our hearts so we can overcome, we can come into the authority, the royalty that we're called to be, Lord, the anointing you've called us. And so that when we pray for the sick, they will be healed, Lord. We cast out devils. Lord, when we pray for people, Lord, we cry out to you for this and that and the other. Lord, you're so pleased to open the heavens and just pour down upon us so much. Lord, forgive us for wallowing and wasting the years when we just haven't been obedient. We haven't sought first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then you just kick in all the other stuff. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy tonight. Let's sing a song. Yeah, exactly. Just obedience is better than sacrifice. Just obey. I was just extrapolating and analyzing it and giving specific revelation on how it works. But when it boils down to it, when everything in you is screaming to go this way, go this way. Amen? Go to the right instead of the left, and you'll see everything you've ever dreamed. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John, the last couple of verses in 1 John 3. He says, it's a wonderful verse. Listen to this. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen? Not complicated. When we keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight, whatever you ask, you see? That's a good relationship with the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us. So Lord, we just pray as we go now. In Your mercy, bring us each there. Each one of us, honestly, whatever it takes, whatever we got to go through, bring us there, Jesus. Grow us up that we will keep Your commandments and we will live pleasing in Your sight, so that we, whatever we ask, we shall receive, and we can walk as sons and daughters of God. Everybody say it.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.